So that we may witness this sacrament also with understanding, we first give our attention to a word taken from the Scriptures explaining the significance of baptism. Form for the administration of baptism, page 86 in the Psalter. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God, and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil, or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely, the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we, by God, through baptism, admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes, through weakness, fall into sin, we must not, therefore, despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not, therefore, exclude them from baptism. For as they are, without their knowledge, partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. As God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children in Genesis 17, verse 7, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee, in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the Apostle Peter testifieth with these words in Acts 2, verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith, and therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Mark 10. Since then baptism is come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his name in prayer. O Almighty and eternal God, Thou who hast, according to thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast, according to thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family. Thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy graciously to look upon this child and incorporate her by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son Jesus Christ, that she may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, that she may daily follow him, joyfully bearing her cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that she may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore, it must be used to that end and not out of custom or superstition. That it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to the following questions. Now I ask Solomon and Ashley to arise. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testament, and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation. Thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see this child, when come to years of discretion, brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause her to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. Solomon, Ashley, what is your answer? Eliana Hope, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In thankfulness to our covenant God, let us sing the fifth stanza of Psalter 425. Number 425, stanza 5. Let us come to the throne of grace in congregational prayer. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise thee that thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through thy Holy Spirit as members of thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech thee, through the same Son of thy love, that thou wilt be pleased always to govern this baptized child by thy Holy Spirit, that she may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that she then may acknowledge thy fatherly goodness and mercy, which thou hast shown to her and to us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end, that she may eternally praise and magnify thee and thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true God. And it is indeed with such thankfulness, Father, that we come to thee in prayer at this time, as an assembly of thy people gathered in this place, as family, as friends, and we see in the visible sign and seal of baptism thy great mercy to us in Jesus Christ. And we thank thee for him who came from the heights of heaven, set aside the glory, the honor that is his due as God, the Son, and clothed himself in the weakness of our human flesh, and was born a little child, so that in our flesh he might take upon himself that tremendous burden of all the sins of all of his people, our sins, and the sins the little child baptized this morning, and that he might carry those sins and the curse due to them, carry them all the way to Calvary's hill, whereupon he yielded himself up to be crucified by wicked hands. And upon that cross, he drank to the last drop the cup of thy wrath, thy holy, just and righteous wrath against sin, which is an offense against thy most high majesty. He experienced the fullness of what it is to be separated from thee, to be forsaken, so that we and our children may never go through that, so that we may be delivered from all of our sins, which is the source of our misery, delivered from them all, and delivered unto the everlasting life of blessedness and fellowship with thee in the kingdom that is to come. Baptism, the application of that water, which pictures visibly the blood of Christ applied by the Spirit, baptism shows us this wonder of grace which thou hast performed for us, for our children. And so we praise thee. Gracious art thou, O Lord, and righteous, yea, merciful indeed. Thou hast delivered our souls from death, our eyes from tears, our feet from falling. Grant then that we may walk before thee in the land of the living, that believing we may speak thy praises. Indeed, what can we render unto thee for all of thy benefits toward us? There is nothing with which we can repay thee. We only give to thee our grateful returns of ardent love and receive from thee that full cup of salvation and drink deeply of all of thy bounty toward us. And we lay down our lives as living sacrifices of praise to thee. Truly, O Lord, we are thy servants. We will offer thee the sacrifice of thanks. Grant then that this worship service may serve that end, that with oneness of heart, we may all offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise thee as the God of our salvation, the God who deserves all glory. We also pray, Father, that thou wilt strengthen covenant parents to whom thou hast given covenant children, Even the covenant parents who have presented their daughter for baptism this morning, equip them with thy grace to raise her in the fear and the nurture, the admonition of the Lord, to guide her in the ways of thy word, to embody unto her the beautiful gospel of grace, so that as she grows and matures, and as the Holy Spirit, we pray, works faith in her heart, she too may sing thy praises from her earliest days, and that she too may hope upon thee from her earliest days. We thank thee for that gift too, Father, that thou art pleased to save thy people in the line of generations, and that thou art pleased to gather thy elect from believing parents and their seed. We pray that thou wilt continue thy covenant in our midst. Gather thy people from our children, and grant all the parents here the strength they need to raise their children in fear of thy most excellent name. As we ponder that task of parenthood, we are touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We know how weak we are. Indeed, every one of us here, whether parents or no, we know our sins. We know our weaknesses, how our sins cleave even to our best works. And so we cast ourselves upon thee in dependence upon thy grace, the grace we need to carry out our callings, whatever they be, whether they be that of father and mother in the home, husband and wife, our callings in the workplace and in every sphere of life. Grant us the grace we need to serve thee faithfully, to love thee, and to praise thee. Grant to us the forgiveness of our sins. Baptism reminded us of that. The water applied shows us the need that we have for cleansing, because we are sinful and dirty in of ourselves. Thy law, which we have heard read, has shown that to us as well. Each and every one of thy commandments, we have broken them. Not one have we kept. Blot out our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. Pardon us graciously for his sake. And renew a steadfast and right spirit within us, that more and more we may put away sin, seeing it for what it is, hating it with a holy hatred, and that we may put on the new man in Christ, and by the power of thy Spirit bring forth abundant fruits of thankfulness which are beautiful in thy eyes. May we seek and desire the holiness that is pleasing to thee, and may we be more and more conformed to the image of Christ, our Lord and Savior. As we continue with our worship, we ask thy blessing upon it. Grant that all of the psalms which we sing may redound to the glory of thy name. May the offerings which are brought come from a cheerful heart and in thanksgiving unto thee. And may the word of the scriptures, which is proclaimed and applied, serve for the comfort, the upbuilding, and strengthening of our faith, that we may go forward in this Sabbath day, having fed in the green pastures of thy word, eager to go forth to serve thee in the days ahead. Bless our worship, receive our prayer, in the name of our risen, triumphant, swiftly returning Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We turn in the Holy Scriptures to Psalm 116. Together we will read the entire psalm, and the text we focus our attention on is the first verse, but in doing so we will draw from the entire psalm, which gives content to the beautiful opening verse. Psalm 116, let us hear the word of the Lord. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Once again, verse 1 is what we focus upon. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 116 is a psalm of thanksgiving that reverberates with joy. It's a song of thanksgiving for deliverance in answer to fervent prayer. And this psalm of thanksgiving arises from the psalmist's own recollection of having recently gone through difficult affliction. Psalm 116 doesn't have a heading, and so this psalm is one that we don't know the author of. We don't know who the human writer was. A good case can be made that David is the human writer. Perhaps David wrote this psalm as he reflected upon the painful experience of his son Absalom's rebellion, which occurred later in David's reign as king of Israel. Several things in the psalm would fit very well with those historical circumstances in David's life. First, the psalmist speaks of affliction in which his life was endangered, in which he was pierced through with sorrows, and that fits very well with David's experience of the rebellion of his own son, who sought his life and forced him to flee from Jerusalem, from the temple of God. Verse 10 of the psalm, David makes mention of something he said in haste in the midst of his affliction. All men are liars. And that fits very well with the deception and the intrigue that David experienced when men he trusted, even Ahithophel, one of his chief counselors, plotted against him. And there's also a stark similarity between verses 3 and 4 of this psalm and verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 18. If you compare those verses in these two psalms, you'll see they're very, very similar. And David, we know, is the writer of Psalm 18. He wrote that psalm in connection with his flight from Saul, and so it makes very good sense that David would use similar words as he reflects back upon the trial he experienced when his own son Absalom rebelled against him. But ultimately, the question of the human writer can't be answered with definite certainty, and that's fine. Sometimes God leaves the historical background of a passage of his word unclear so that it may have the widest application, so that we can the more readily take these words and apply them to our own circumstances, our own trials. And that is certainly the case with this psalm. Psalm 116 is powerful, beautiful. It resonates with us. We read it because it touches upon the deep experience of affliction. Touches upon something that every child of God is acquainted with and does at one point or another in his life, crying out for deliverance. It sets before us the unspeakably rich mercy of God upon his people in trials and his love for them and our love for the one who first loved us, a powerful and a beautiful psalm. Psalm that God's people often draw comfort from. We know well the 15th verse, "Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints." How many of God's people have been comforted by that verse as they face the death of a loved one. The psalm is also suitable for today, for baptism. After all, baptism is a sign and seal of God's deliverance of his people from their greatest misery, the guilt of their sin, and the condemnation they deserve for their sin. It is a picture of that shed blood of Christ, which wipes away the guilt of our sin, Christ's work on the cross, which has obtained eternal redemption for us, deliverance. Thus, a psalm that sings thanksgiving for deliverance is also appropriate for baptism. It is also suitable for this particular baptism, the baptism of Eliana Hope. Suitable because, for you, Solomon and Ashley, this psalm has been a comfort to you in afflictions and sorrows you've long carried. As you have prayed earnestly for a long time for the precious gift of a covenant child, you know these words. You've cried the words of this psalm. And it's suitable too now on this day because our text, verse 1, takes on fresh meaning for you. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Indeed, the very name you gave your daughter is a confession of this text, Eliana, which means, as you well know and as you told me when I visited, my God has answered. And with that name, you confess this text. I love the Lord because he hath heard the voice of my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. And God's answer to this prayer, long and often made with many tears, he has in a special way demonstrated to you the truth of this whole psalm and caused you to experience it. He is faithful. He is compassionate. He is the God who hears and answers prayer. And thus the name Eliana is also a word of praise. With that name, you praise and you thank your God. And this psalm is also suitable because it holds forth a word of hope and comfort to those who carry the sorrow that you and your wife have carried for a long time. You care deeply for those who carry that sorrow. And thus this text conveys that word of comfort which you desire to be heard by all who seek that gift of God and wait and cry out for a child of their own. This text, this psalm, points us all believers who carry sorrows and who cry to God day and night, this text points us all to the merciful God and testifies to us the comforting truth that we need to hear. This God hears. And this God answers. And this God sends deliverance. And as we will see, that deliverance may take different forms, but it is always good. It is the deliverance that God wills for us at that point in our life. Our God always hears, answers, and delivers. And thus we rest upon him whom the psalm says is gracious and merciful. He is the God who hears our voice when we cry unto him. And so let us consider this first verse of the psalm, drawing upon the whole psalm as we do so, that this comforting truth may be impressed upon all of our hearts, the truth that God hears his people's cries for deliverance. We consider the text under the theme, I love the Lord who heard my voice. We notice in the first place the cry for deliverance, secondly, the merciful answer, and thirdly, the response of love. Psalm 116 is written from the perspective of a saint who has gone through a deep valley of painful affliction. And by God's grace now, he stands on the other side of that valley, not as though he no longer feels any of the pain associated with that affliction, but he stands on the other side, and he's able now to see God's work of deliverance. And he looks back, he recollects what he has gone through, and he sees how God has been with him, how God has helped him, how when he cried out to God, God was there and heard him and answered him, even if at times in the dark valley he didn't see it right away. That's the standpoint of the psalmist here. He hath heard my voice and my supplications, the text says. And that language implies that the psalmist had gone through hard afflictions. And the verses that follow describe them vividly for us. Verse 3, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. That was the psalmist's experience. Verse 8, he speaks of death, of falling, of tears. Verse 10, he says, I was greatly afflicted. That was his experience, a long-standing, painful, sorrowful trial. In fact, sorrow especially stands out in the text. The psalmist was grieved to the core. You notice in verse 3 that sorrow is the first word and the last word. It sums up his afflictions. These two words, sorrow, are different words in the original Hebrew. The first literally refers to cords. His sorrows were cords of death. They were like fetters that bound him. He felt like a man chained up and sinking into the depths. He could not escape. He was drowning, he felt, in his sorrow. The second word, sorrow, refers especially to the anguish of grief. Feeling that we sometimes describe as broken heart, torn in our innermost being, that kind of sorrow. And so the language of the psalm emphasizes the intensity, the severity, as well as the variety of the afflictions that the psalmist was experiencing. Now, we might wonder, what was this affliction? The psalm doesn't tell us specifically. The psalm intentionally leaves the exact details out. Perhaps David is reflecting upon the rebellion of Absalom. As we pointed out in the introduction, a case could be made for that, and that would fit here. Few things pierce the heart with sorrow like the betrayal of one's own child, having to run for your life from your own son who's hunting you to kill you and to take your throne. That very well could be the affliction about which the psalmist speaks. Part of it, surely, is the weight of his own sin, the weight of guilt. Sorrow over sin stands out among the painful trials that God's people experience. We're burdened by our sins. Nothing's more dreadful than knowing I have offended God, my Father. Nothing's more dreadful than the sense of his fatherly displeasure. It can feel like the pains of hell. So the psalmist's description of his afflictions, whatever those afflictions might be, emphasize the severity of them. And these words are relatable. It's one of the beautiful things about the Psalms, why God has inspired such passages of Scripture like this. They connect with us in our own lived experience, our own hearts. Everyone here has gone through something, or is going through something, or will go through something that the language of the psalm well describes. How many afflictions are there just in our own congregation? Those who sorrow, loved ones taken, widows, widower that carry that sorrow day by day, others who carry the continual sorrow of a wayward son or daughter, brother or sister that has turned their back on the church, on the truth, and gone lost. Other sorrows. Singles who have asked the Lord for the gift of a spouse and that has been withheld. Those pray earnestly for children from whom the Lord has withheld that good gift. And many others, families broken by sin, relationships torn and tattered. Those who cope with the scars of wounds from sins done to them in the past. And the list could go on. And sometimes those afflictions, those sorrows feel exactly like what the psalmist describes here. Cords of death. Fetters that bind and drag down into the depths. They can feel like the very pains of hell. Every child of God knows that sorrow. One point in his life or another. Different degrees in different ways. That's our experience. Now, the psalm points the sorrowing believer, points the afflicted believer to his one all-sufficient refuge and recourse in his affliction. The psalmist lifts up his voice. That's our text. I lifted up my voice, the psalmist says. I lifted up my voice in supplications to the Lord. Verse 4 tells us the content of his cry. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee. And there's that same fervency. I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Deliver me from the sorrows that feel as though they're drowning me in the depths. Deliver me from the evil that besets me. Deliver me from my sins. Deliver me. Deliver me. Psalmist cried to the Lord because there was no one else to whom he could turn. He was powerless in his afflictions. The language of the text brings that out. His sorrows were like the cords of death that bound him, chained him. He couldn't break free of his own strength. He was powerless to deliver himself. And he found also that human help by itself was vain. Turned to the Lord, and with intensity cries out, deliver me, deliver me. His cries, his prayers, they were not whispered prayers. He lifted up his voice, the text says. He poured out his soul before the Lord. He wept, he pleaded, he wrestled with the Lord in prayer. Not once, not twice, but many times, over and over again. He lifted his voice in supplication. Supplication, you understand, is an earnest petition. A suppliant is someone who casts themselves at the feet of a king in order to plead for mercy. That's the spiritual posture, and very well could have been the physical posture of the psalmist as he prayed to the Lord. His prayers weren't all sitting at the dinner table with hands nicely folded and head bowed. Many of his prayers were upon his knees or perhaps prostrate on the ground as a suppliant before the Lord, crying out, deliver me, deliver me. That's the picture the psalm draws for us. The child of God turning to God in his affliction, in his sorrows. And in that, the psalm gives us important instruction. All believers, cry out to God. In your afflictions, in your time of need, let not your voices be silent, but lift your voices in supplication. Call upon the name of the Almighty. Cast your cares upon Him. Afflictions are a good teacher in that they teach us the vanity of any other helper. They show us that our one recourse, our one refuge, is God Himself. And what a great privilege, and what a great joy, and what a great comfort that is, that God Himself, the Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Holy One, is our God to whom we may continually resort. Can you imagine life without that refuge? If you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you do not know this God as your God, you are without hope in the world. The believer has this rock-solid hope. This God, this Almighty God, is my God. And He is the God of my salvation, who has, through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, adopted me into His covenant family, so that now, in relationship to me, He doesn't just stand as Almighty Creator and me, His lowly creature, but He stands in relation to me as loving Father, and I His Son, I His daughter. And that's what we must bear in mind when we come to Him in prayer, when we seek His face, when we cry out for deliverance, for help, for strength, when we are the suppliant that casts ourselves at His feet. Come to Father, who knows us, who loves us, who gave His only begotten Son to redeem us and adopt us. Baptism is a beautiful visual reminder of that. We read in the baptism form that baptism is a seal and an undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And part of that is, we have an eternal father-child relationship with God. He hears. And that brings us to the great comfort of the text. The merciful answer that we see. As the psalm unfolds, its opening verses relate to us the immense suffering that the psalmist experienced. It sets before us his cry unto God for deliverance. But as the psalm moves on, it moves on to set before us God's merciful answer to the psalmist's cry. God hears. He hears and He answers. He hears the cries of His people, and He answers the voice of their supplications. That's what the psalmist confesses in the opening verses of the psalm, our text, which are an exclamation of joy and thankfulness from the psalmist who has experienced this deliverance. I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications, because He hath inclined His ear unto me. And this isn't just describing the particular experience of one ancient saint. This is describing the way God deals with all of His children. God doesn't play favorites. He is the perfect Father. He hears every one of His children when they cry out to Him. Verse 2 unpacks a little bit what it means that God hears. Unpacks it in a beautiful way. That God hears prayer does not merely mean that God is aware of what we pray. It's not that God, because He is all-knowing and everywhere present, He is aware of our prayers. That is true. Proverbs 15 verse 3 tells us that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Likewise, the ears of the Lord are in every place, hearing both the evil and the good. But the idea of God hearing our prayers is much richer than that. He inclines his ear to his people, verse 2 says. When you incline your ear, you give someone your full attention. When you incline your ear, you come close to someone you really want to listen to. And you tilt your head. You give them your ear so that you pick up every single word that they say. You don't want to miss a syllable. That's inclining the ear. And that's the beautiful figure that the psalm here gives to us to help us picture what God thinks of our prayers and how God hears our prayers. He inclines his ear. That is, our prayers are not annoying noise buzzing in his divine ears. Our small, creaturely, lowly problems are not too small and lowly to be brought before his throne of grace. He is not a God who is quickly irritated, annoyed, or frustrated with his children. He inclines his ear. When we cry to him, when we pray to him, when we call upon his name, when we are the suppliant cast upon the ground before him, he gives us his full divine attention. Hearing is an act of his fatherly love. And when we lift our voices, he gives our voices his full attention. When we pour out our hearts, our perfect Father inclines his ear. He hears. And what he hears enters into his very divine heart. He hears with grace, with mercy, with the love of a father. That's what the psalmist exclaims in verse 5 after he describes how the Lord heard his prayer. He exclaims, "Gracious is the Lord, righteous. Our God is merciful indeed." That was the psalmist's experience. And that's what the Word of God tells us, proclaims to us, and applies to us by the Holy Spirit. God hears our prayers. He not only hears, but he mercifully answers and delivers. That's what the psalmist says. "I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications." And then he goes on in verses 7 and 8. "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee, for thou hast delivered." Catch that? "Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling." Whatever this affliction, whatever this deep sorrow the psalmist was dealing with, whatever it was, he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord gave him deliverance in his perfect way, in his good timing. Part of that deliverance was giving the psalmist the inner peace he needed as he cast himself upon God. "Return unto thy rest, O my soul. The Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." The psalmist remembered who God was. He took refuge in the faithfulness, the character of God as his loving, trustworthy, merciful Father. And though God did not immediately pluck him out of the affliction that beset him, that's often not God's way. God gave him the peace he needed amidst the storm to trust his God. Though he was in the midst of the storm, God preserved him in that storm, lifted him up above the raging waters so that he was not swallowed up by them. God gave to him a renewed sense of his bountiful blessings. "Gracious is the Lord, righteous. Yea, our God is merciful." God hears. God answers. And God delivers in his wise and good way. That was the psalmist's experience, and that must then be the truth that is applied to us this morning. Beloved, what are your afflictions? What are your sorrows? What are the things that you regularly bring to the throne of grace? What are the things that lead you to cry out to God for deliverance? The word of the text to you, God hears. He inclines his ear. And he answers in mercy. Yes, sometimes it feels like God doesn't hear and that God doesn't answer. You can find that in the Psalms. The psalmists often felt that. We don't have to look far. If we turned to Psalm 77, for example, a psalm of Asaph where he is wrestling with sorrow and affliction in his own life, we find him speaking these words in verses 7 through 9. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail evermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Sometimes God's people feel like their voice of supplication just echoes in the silence. And the opportunist, the devil, quickly swoops in and whispers in the child of God's ear, God doesn't care. God doesn't hear. That's the devil's murderous lie. But when it seems as though God does not hear or does not answer, the explanation is not what the devil whispers in the ear. The explanation is the fact that God's ways are higher than ours, and that our limited perception of God, our limited understanding of his wisdom and ways, sometimes we don't see how he's answering. His answer seems delayed, or his answer is not exactly what we asked for. Psalmist Asaph learned this. Verses 10 and 12 of the same psalm. And I said, this is my infirmity. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of all thy doings. He had to be grounded again upon the knowledge of who God is. And when God's ways didn't make sense to him, when he didn't see it, back to the Word of God, reflected upon God's gracious dealings with him in the past. This is who God is. Faithful, just, righteous, merciful. He hears. He answers in the best way, at the best timing, even when his answer is different than what we may have asked for. Or he answers in a way different than we think best. And so that experience that the child of God sometimes has does not take away anything from the comforting truth that this psalm drives home for us. God hears in mercy and answers in mercy. This we may be sure of. When we cry, the Lord delivers. And to help us see that, we must always, first of all, look to Christ. The giving of Christ is the greatest act of God's deliverance, is it not? First and foremost, we must look to Christ and the forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness and salvation, which is freely given us through his work upon the cross. God has given us already the deliverance that we need most. Deliverance from sin. Deliverance from the punishment that sin deserves. Deliverance from eternal separation from God. That's what hell is. That's where the sinner goes, unless his sins are covered by the blood of Christ. Forgiveness in Christ lifts off of us that heaviest of burdens, the guilt of sin. It lifts our hearts with that purest and fullest of joys, the joy of knowing salvation in Christ. The forgiveness of sins indeed delivers us from all of our miseries, because every misery and trouble in this life goes back to sin. We live in a fallen world. Sin is the reason for misery. But deliverance from sin secures for us deliverance from all of our miseries. Being washed in the blood of Christ assures us that the day is coming when the last of our tears will be wiped away. See that in baptism. Baptized believer, your baptism is a token, sign, and a seal from God Himself that He has washed you in the blood of Christ. And because He has washed you in the blood of Christ, He will wipe away all your tears. And that day is coming swiftly, the day of His return. And that knowledge of faith enables us to say with the apostle that our afflictions in this world are light in comparison to the eternal weight of glory, which is ours through Christ Jesus. So as we struggle with afflictions, as we cry out to God, as we seek His deliverance, let us always look first of all to Christ and see the deliverance that God has given us in Him. This then helps us when God's answer is not the answer that we want. Sometimes we cry out to God, and His answer is that He wills, it's His good pleasure, to give us this or that affliction for a time, so that it may be a means that He uses to refine, to sanctify us. Sometimes it is even God's will to give us an affliction that is ongoing for a long time. When He does so in love. When He does, it's not for our ruin, but for our salvation. When He does, He gives us the grace to bear it and to persevere in it. Think of one biblical example, Paul's thorn in the flesh, spoken about in 2 Corinthians 12. You mustn't think of that thorn in the flesh as just a mild irritant that the apostle had. He really wanted to get rid of it. No, it was an affliction. Paul calls it a messenger of Satan to buffet him in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12. Paul desperately wanted it taken away. Verse 8 makes that clear, where the apostle says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me." Paul raised his voice. Supplications. What was God's answer in verse 9? "My grace is sufficient for thee." "Paul, I'm going to keep giving you this thorn because it serves my glory and I'm using it for your good, even though you can't see it right now. But as I give you this thorn, I will likewise give you the abundant grace you need to bear it and to persevere." And not just persevere grinding your teeth and barely bearing up under it, but to persevere in joy, trusting in me, your faithful God. What that shows us is God always answers. Sometimes He is pleased to answer exactly as we ask Him. Other times He is pleased to answer in another way, because His way is better. And when it doesn't appear to us to be better, then we reflect on who God is. That He is all wise, all merciful, all glorious, all gracious. He knows far better what is best for us. He knows far better than we know ourselves. God will never allow His saints to be swallowed up and destroyed by their afflictions. His grace is sufficient. Now that truth must be applied more specifically this morning. Beautiful truth that God mercifully answers prayer. And for you, Solomon and Ashley, you've cried to the Lord. You've lifted the voice of your supplications. God has answered. And thanks be to God for the beautiful, wonderful way He has answered. He's led you through a hard path. You wouldn't have chosen it for yourself. You wouldn't have. But He's worked good through it. Some of it you may see right now. Much of it you may not. Trust Him. He's led you every step of the way by His counsel for your good. And now in His mercy and in His love, He's brought you here. He's filled your arms with Eliana. He's brought you here for her baptism. He's heard, and in His good timing, in His perfect way, what a precious gift He has given in answer to your fervent prayers. So see God's testimony in that. He has answered. What hope you have in Him, your faithful God. Keep praying. Keep trusting Him. Notice what the psalmist says at the end of verse 2. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. You taste His faithfulness. You taste His mercy. You taste that in a special way right now. And that's a reminder to trust Him every day going forward. To keep praying. Pray for the strength you need to raise her. Pray for her, that God will work in her heart and bring forth beautiful faith from her earliest days. Pray every day of your lives. And sing the beautiful words of our text. I love the Lord because He hath heard. He hath heard the voice of my supplications. May those words be your thankful song today and every day. And for all who carry sorrows, all who cry to the Lord, who still make supplications to Him for deliverance from your sorrows, let this word comfort you as well. The Lord hears. And the Lord inclines His ear. And the Lord delivers. Rest in Him. Cling to Him. His grace is sufficient for you. Whatever your trouble may be, hardships in the family, the earnest prayer for children of your own, which the Lord has not yet answered the way you want Him to answer it, whatever your prayer may be, know that your God hears, and His heart is moved with compassion and love for you. Rest in that knowledge. His grace is sufficient for you. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. When we rest in the Lord gives us the grace to submit to whatever His answer is, whether it is to give us what we ask, or whether it is to give us what He judges better. Sometimes that means He says no to a request that we have. We submit to His will, as our Lord taught us to pray, Thy will be done. And we do this clinging by faith to what we know of God's character, that He is gracious, righteous, merciful, all of which is most fully revealed in Jesus Christ. Look to Christ. The knowledge of God's character revealed in Jesus Christ is more certain than what appears to us, what meets our eyes, or what we might feel. Cling to Christ. In Christ is found the fullness of comfort for every sorrowing saint. Now we come to the last part of the psalm. We've seen how it begins with the psalmist's exclamation of joy and thanksgiving, followed by a description of his sorrows, his cry unto the Lord. We've seen what the psalm teaches about God's sure hearing and answer and deliverance. Now we come to the joyful psalmist's response, and it's a response of love. How does the psalmist respond to the God who has heard and answered his prayer? He responds by rendering grateful returns of ardent love unto his God. That's the first words of our text. These words are filled with all of the emotion that the psalmist could muster. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. I love him. The idea of the text is not that the psalmist first started loving God when God answered his prayer. It's not that the psalmist had no love of God in his heart, but then when God answered his prayer, then he began loving God. That's not the meaning. The meaning of the text is rather this. As the psalmist looks upon God's goodness and graciousness and mercy to him, as the psalmist surveys God's answer to his prayer, the deliverance that God gave him, the psalmist was stirred in his innermost heart with love. His love for God was kindled, was inflamed with renewed passion, such that he could not contain himself. And thus he asks that question in verse 12, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" How can I possibly show my gratitude to God? How can I possibly render unto him something that is adequate to thank him for his bountiful dealings with me? That is the overflow of the psalmist's heart, the overflow of his love toward God. Then in the psalm, we find the shape that the psalmist's love takes. Love is not a shapeless thing. Love is not merely an emotion, but love takes action. You'll notice that in the second half of the psalm, there is a series of I statements where the psalmist says, I. Verse 9, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 10, I believed, therefore have I spoken. Verse 13, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 14, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Verse 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. All of those I statements are the overflow of the psalmist's love in response to God's mercy to him. That's the shape that his love takes. That's to be our response to God's mercy to us, giving us the greatest deliverance from all of our sins in Jesus Christ, giving us deliverance from our afflictions, whether that be the lifting of that affliction or the gift of sufficient grace so that we bear and persevere in that affliction. Our response, I love the Lord who heard my voice. My supplications. I will walk before him. I will worship him. I will speak of his wondrous works for me. I will take the cup of his salvation and drink deeply of all his benefits. I will pay my vows unto the Lord in the presence of his people. Now to apply it to baptism. The gift of Eliana, God's answer to prayer. What's your response? What's going forward? What's that going to look like? I love the Lord. I love him because he hath heard my voice. And what shape will that love take? How shall you show that love? What shall you render unto the Lord for the gift of Eliana? Well, as Hannah did with Samuel, you shall render unto the Lord the very gift that he's given you. That's Christian parenthood. God's given you this child, this daughter. It's his daughter. And now you have the privilege, and the beautiful calling to raise her for him. What shape will your love take? Verse 14 and 18. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. You've taken vows in the presence of family, friends, and God's people here gathered, vows to raise her in the fear, the nurture, and the admonition of the Lord. That's the shape of your love. Walk before the Lord. Lead your daughter to the God who gave her to you. Love God by loving her, and love her by leading her to her God. That's the shape of a Christian parent's love for the God who answers prayer. May the Lord richly bless you as you raise your daughter in the fear and nurture of the Lord. Amen. Faithful God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the beautiful words of the psalm which reach into our hearts and apply thy truth to our needs. We are reminded of thy faithfulness, that thou art the God who hears prayer when we cry unto thee. Many are the cries of thy people. And we rejoice in the truth that we have heard, that thou dost answer, that thou dost attend to the voice of thy people's supplications. And we rejoice today especially in the answer to a particular prayer, in the gift of a covenant child, the gift of another child to this congregation too. What shall we render unto thee, Father, for all thy goodness to us? May we show our love to thee in gratitude for who thou art, what thou hast done for us. Bless thy word to our hearts now. May we go forth encouraged to rest in thee, to rely upon thee, and to walk in thy ways. Hear us in mercy for Jesus' sake. Amen.